Happy Father's Day again to all you dads out there. It is it's hard work being a dad, but it's good, right? It's good. And a question for all of you who have dads is when you picture like your dad in your head, is there a certain image that you use? Maybe it's a certain image if you go back to him when you were little and you remember what he was like, or maybe even it's now. You see what he looks like now, and that's just before your mind. Maybe when you think about your dad, your picture looks something like this. Some of us go back to dad and like, dad was kind of like a general. You know, he was one who was in control of the family. He was always telling us where to go, giving us our marching orders, keeping everything in line. And you know, whenever I was off course, dad was there to steer me back. And whenever I did something wrong, dad was there to discipline me. Or maybe your dad was more like this. Maybe you're drawn here. Dad is kind of my goofy playmate. You know, now if the cardigan sweaters are back in style, so Mr. Rogers would be a cool dad. And for some of us, we see our fathers through that lens of that playmate, that fun companion who was there to do with us and teach us lessons in fun and creative ways. And the reality is that your dad was probably a combination of both of these things, that a good father at times is the one to steer us back on course, to let us know when we've gotten out of line. And yet a good father is also one to spend time playing with us, having fun with us, blessing us. And you see, God lives in that tension too, as our Father. You see, and God's character consistently leads him to justice, but his heart yearns for restoration. He's that kind of Father. Because of who he is, he can't help but correct the wrong that he sees in our lives. If he sees us harming one of our brothers and sisters or doing something that's going to harm ourselves, he steps in. He shares his displeasure. And sometimes that even leads to punishment. Yet all the while, even in the midst of those times when justice is being dealt out, his heart is yearning for restoration. He's yearning for that day when he doesn't have to discipline anymore. He's yearning for that day when his children are actually living the life that he would have designed for them. And I think it's a lot like our earthly fathers too. Kids, I don't know if you believe this yet, but when your dads discipline you, they're secretly yearning for the day when they don't have to do that anymore. It's not a fun thing for them. It's not a fun thing to be a dad and to have to correct your children and put them back on the right path. You're always looking for the day when they're finally going to learn their lesson. And you won't have to tell them for the 50th time not to poke the person in front of them at church. Oh, that might have been happening this morning. But God's character is multifaceted like that, and both those aspects of characters are found in our fathers as they point us toward our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. We're back in Amos today. We're going to finish up the book. I know I made you wait 2 weeks to get the conclusion. You've been in a cliffhanger wondering what's going to happen all of this time. A reminder for those since it's been a while, or for those of you who are new, in the book of Amos, we're going to pick up the story. And what is going on in the book of Amos is that the kingdom of Israel has divided into two. There's the northern kingdom of Israel up at the top and the southern kingdom of Judah down at the bottom. And Amos is a prophet from Judah, from the south, who God sent to the north to say, hey guys, I know that you think things are going well right now because your military is strong and your economy is strong, but you're not following God in the way that you ought to. You need some correction to your faith. You need some correction to the way that you are following God. And we've been talking about that correction all through this book, how the northern nation wasn't worshiping God well. They were worshiping him superficially with sacrifices that didn't come from the heart. How they were neglecting the poor over and over again in so many ways. While they were wealthy, they got their wealth by exploiting those who didn't have much. And God was not pleased. God was not okay with all of this. And so he's finally dropping his conclusion on them today. And we're going to be in chapter 9 of Amos. It'll be on your screen, but if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open up there. And in our text, we're going to see, as I said, God's character of justice, but also his heart that yearns for the restoration of his children. He starts off with a really intense vision. Amos writes, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left, I will kill with the sword, and not one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths below, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens above, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, it's a mountain, there I will hunt them down and seize them. And though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will keep my eye on them for harm and not for good. The Lord Almighty, he touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile and sinks like the river of Egypt. He builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundation on the earth. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. It's not a happy way to start our passage, not a happy way to start our message. But God drills into his people here this reality that no matter how hard they try, they are not going to be able to escape the justice that is due to them for the wrongs that they have committed. God's justice is inescapable by human effort. You see, these people are well-off people that Amos is speaking to, and they're used to being able to get out of every jam that they might get into. I mean, after all, if you have enough money, you can get out of anything, right? I always, for whatever reason, go back and think of Zach Morris from Saved by the Bell. He was that student that he always got into trouble. But he always was able to use his wit and kind of negotiate out of any situation to where somehow he never suffered any of the consequences for the terrible things that he did. He never got caught. He always managed to get out of detention. Maybe you know people like that. People that commit wrong after wrong after wrong after wrong, and somehow in this life, they're able to escape the consequences for their actions. And there are many who have been in Israel, for this is whom the case has been. They have been able to do wrong, and they are getting away with it. Maybe it reminds you of a sibling that you have who just, they keep doing it. They always get away with it. You always get caught. What God is saying very strongly here is that those who are doing wrong in the nation of Israel, those who have been oppressing the poor, and those who have been worshiping God improperly, they're not going to be able to escape. It even says that they can go down to Sheol. They can try to hide in the holding tank of the underworld. God's going to find them there. They can try to climb all the way and sneak into heaven through a back door. Not going to happen. God's going to find them. They can go to a mountain. He's going to find them. They can go underwater. God is going to find them, and justice will be done. And God has the power to be able to do that. So while we may be able to escape justice here on earth, and others who are doing grievous wrongs may be able to escape justice here on earth, the time is coming when justice will be done. Ultimately, it cannot be escaped through human effort. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't give your way out of God's justice. Even if you give it to the church, you can write a $1 million check, and that doesn't take care of a broken relationship with God and his people. Some of you are technicality people. I know this because some of our children are. They do something wrong, and then they say, "Well, I know that you said no sweets or no sugar before bedtime. But what I found was a sugar-free cookie. So technically, it's fine. I could eat all of those I want, and I haven't broken your command, Mom or Dad." God doesn't work like that. He doesn't let us get away on the technicalities, and yet sometimes we can drift into that mode of thinking in our relationship with him. We read through Scripture, and we try to get through on the technicalities, and we're like, "Well, God really didn't say that I couldn't do this," when we know full well what his heart was. We know full well that his intent was to protect us from certain things, and then if I do this thing that he didn't specifically forbid, it's still going to lead me down the wrong path. You cannot escape God's justice through lawyering. That's essentially what I'm saying. You can't lawyer God. You're not going to be able to stand before him on judgment day and be like, "God, I just want to take a moment and present my case. You see, according to paragraph 3 of the book, you said this, and I did this. Very different things." God says, "I know your heart. It was an unjust action, and it's going to warrant justice in the end." Others of us try to escape God's justice just by ignoring it. Haven't you ever had those moments with your children? When they know justice is coming, they're just like, "I can't hear you. I don't understand what you're saying. I'm just going to walk away. I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to run. And then I don't have to deal with the consequences of my actions. Because if I don't hear you say the punishment, then it's not real, right? Dad, I never heard you say that I was grounded because I was plugging my ears and saying la, 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 la. And so therefore, the punishment must not have been levied." And there are times when we try to ignore God to get out of his justice. Or, "As long as I don't read Scripture, then I'll not know what God wants for me, and then somehow he might not hold me accountable to it." It doesn't work like that either. I won't read the instructions that my parents left for me when they went out of town. That way, if I don't do the chores that are written on there, I guess I'm not held accountable. We know it doesn't work like that. We know that's not the spirit of fatherhood. We know that's not the spirit of parenthood. So why do we try to pull it with God? We say, "God, I want to appeal to this technicality. God, I'm going to ignore you." Or, "God, how about we negotiate here? This is another thing that children love to do, and we like to do it with our Heavenly Father. I know that I did this, God. And I know that technically it merits some discipline, but what if I make up for it by volunteering at the homeless shelter? How about we cut this deal? I know that church has been asking for some people to do that, and I will volunteer if you just let this other thing slide. God says, no. We can't escape God's justice through negotiation. We can't do enough rights to make up for our wrongs. And yet we trick ourselves into it at times. No matter how hard you try to run, no matter how much you try to escape the consequences for your actions, they are coming. Those tricks may work with your earthly dads. They did sometimes on my father. I won't specifically say the instances in case he listens to the podcast later. But they won't work with God. Justice is coming. The discipline is coming for the actions that we have done. He's going to hit home next on one other card that the Israelites are trying to play to get out of this justice. And God is not happy about it. And what we'll see in these next few verses is that the Israelites are going to say, God, we're Israel. You can't punish us. We're special to you. You can't punish us. Do you know about our heritage? Do you know who we are? You're going to let us get away with everything because we're Israel. And God says, no. Not even your heritage is going to get you out of the justice that is coming. In verse 7, he says, are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites? That is, the Ethiopians, declares the Lord. Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? In other words, he's going back. He's like, part of the reason you think you're special is because you were rescued from slavery. He's like, I also rescued the Philistines from slavery. I also rescued the Arameans from slavery. You're not the only one that I have been doing good to, Israel. Your heritage is not going to get you out of the consequences of your actions. Well, surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. This is shocking to the people of Israel. They thought that they were protected simply because of their ethnic identity. And God has said, is saying right here, it's not about your ethnic identity. It's about your relationship with me. He says, yet I will not totally destroy the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the people of Israel among all the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword, and all those who say disaster will not overtake us or meet us. So there were those in Israel who were saying, disaster will not overtake us or meet us. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want because I'm Israel. I can do whatever I want because I'm Israel. Do you think that still works for God today? I'm a Christian, so I can hurt whoever I want. I'm a Christian, so I can neglect whoever I want, and it will be okay. God says, no. There is going to be a sorting. Just like you put grain through a sieve so that some parts fall through and others remain in, The idea here is that the good parts would actually fall through and the yucky stuff stays in so you can get rid of it and sell your high quality grain. He says, when it comes to the nation of Israel, there is going to be a sorting where some people are going to be punished even though they are Israel because they have not been faithful to God. In fact, they might not even have a faith at all. It's not enough to call yourselves Israel, but not have faith in the God of Israel. Then you're not really Israel, is kind of what he's saying. He's still saying those people who are really Israel, those people who place their faith in God, they are going to be spared. But just because you're a part of that nation does not mean you are going to get spared, is what he is very strongly saying. See, because it's faith, not heritage, that determines one's relationship to God. It's faith, not heritage. Those with faith are still going to be spared. But those without it are going to pay for the consequences of their actions. The same is true for us today. Those of us with real faith in Jesus, we will be spared the eternal consequences for our actions because Jesus died for them on the cross. Yet there are the others who associate themselves, who identify as Christian, but they don't really have faith. Maybe you think you're a Christian because you go to church, and you even go every week. That's not good enough for a relationship with God. Without faith, church attendance doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean much. Maybe it's because you think you're a member of the church. Well, surely you show your Hope Church membership card, and that gets you into heaven. And they're like, okay, we just run it through. You're good to go. And I believe that most of our members are going to be in heaven because I've heard, the elders have done a good job of hearing their testimony and hopefully determine whether or not they have real faith. But if they don't have real faith, membership in church doesn't matter. If you don't have real faith, it doesn't really matter if you've been baptized. If you don't have real faith, it doesn't matter how much you give. If you don't have real faith, it doesn't matter what family you're a part of. Well, our family is Christian. Our family practices. So I'm good, right? No. Without real faith, heritage doesn't mean a thing. Some of us are blessed with Christian heritage, and that's awesome. But if it doesn't lead us to faith, our heritage doesn't matter in the sight of God. You are not going to get into heaven on the merits of your parents' faith, on the merits of your grandparents' faith. The only way we can bypass the judgment of God and the justice of God for the brokenness that we have contributed to this world is by placing our own faith in Jesus and accepting the forgiveness of sins that comes through that. I know I said this last time I preached, but it comes out here. And like any good father, as God is talking about the discipline that is coming to his children or to those he loves, he's secretly yearning that he won't have to do it. He's looking for any excuse that he can find to forgive. He's looking for any opportunity he can find to bless. And so he doesn't close the book this way. God's words through Amos continue on, and we get at least a happy five verses at the end. He says, in that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and I will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. There is a day coming, he says, when even though, as he has told them, the nation of Israel is going to be wiped out because of the injustice that is taking place there. He says there's going to come a day after that when it's going to be restored, and not just to the little nation that it once was, but to a nation that covers all. And the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman. We read that and we're like, what does he mean there? He means you are not going to be able to harvest your grain fast enough before planting season comes around. Like, there is going to be so much blessing in the future. God's heart is to bless us so much that he wants to bless us even more than we can even collect it in. There is going to be so much goodness in the future of the family of God that you will just be trying to collect all of the blessing that is around you, and you won't be able to pick it up as fast as God is pouring it out. He says the same using wine imagery. In the planter by the one treading the grapes, new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. God gives them hope at the end of this. He gives them a vision for the future because it helps them to see the heart that he has. Sometimes I think that we view God through this lens of he's the father who's always looking to find that one moment when we are doing something wrong so that he can give it to us, so that he can point out how we need to change. And unfortunately, some earthly fathers are like that. Their primary disposition toward us is one of looking for every fault in our lives. That's not the default of our God. God is looking for every opportunity he can for forgiveness and blessing and restoration. That's at the core of who he is. He has to discipline because of his character. But even in the midst of discipline, he is yearning and looking for every opportunity that he has to bless you and to be with you. And he's looking forward, as he's talking about this, to that day when that is going to be the permanent reality for his people. Dads, can't you relate to that? And even those moments when I have to discipline my kid and he is really, really mad at me, I have to fight the urge just to, like, let him out of timeout early. My disposition toward my children is one of, how can I bless them today? How can I bring joy to them today? That's the disposition of a good father, because it's the disposition of our father. Yes, there's sometimes, dads, when we have to discipline because it's what's right and what's good, and it protects our children. It's a way of loving them. It's a way of blessing them. But we also get to bless them in the fun ways. We get to be Mr. Rogers sometimes too. Right. And I hope you've had experiences like that with dads here. And I'm sorry that if you haven't. But I want you to know that that's the way that our Heavenly Father is. He's looking down on us with minutiae, not to find ways where, keeping track of our wrongs, but looking for opportunities to bless us, looking for opportunities to love us, even as he disciplines us and steers us back towards him. God's character leads to justice, but his heart leads to restoration. Maybe you've been straying from God right now, and those are words that you need to hear. Maybe you're feeling that justice part, but I want you to know that God's longing is for you to be restored to him And he is looking for every opportunity to do so. He is looking for every opportunity to get a hold of you, to shake some sense into you, so that you will return to him, so that you might experience the fullness of his blessing. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to bless you so much that you can't even pick it up as fast as he's giving it out. That's the kind of God that he is. I'm so glad Amos closes like that. Because it can be tough when all we hear is some of that negative feedback. But how proper it is to close with a vision of the blessing that God desires to give. He uses the stern words because he loves, because he desires to get us back to a place where he can bless abundantly. May that be how we understand our Father. May that be how we interact with our Father and earthly dads. May that be how we interact with our kids, with an attitude that desires to bless them even more than they can receive. Would you pray with me? Father God, I am not always grateful for the discipline you bring into my life. But when I take a bigger picture perspective, I see why you do it. And I know that you do it because you love me. I know you call me out because you love me and because you love others and you want what's best for my life. Help me to see it like that in the moments when you do discipline me. But help me also to see how much you love me, how you desire to bless me abundantly every moment of every day. God, thank you for loving me as the perfect Father. May we strive to love others in the same way. In Jesus' name, amen. May you go in the peace and love of God. Have a great Father's Day.